Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Monday, August 1st. Good morning and welcome back to the second hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you. Happy August as we begin this month traditionally dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Today is also the memorial of St. Alphonsus Liguori, Doctor of the Church and the patron saint of confessors. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines and you're watching this hour?
Well, John, the Pope returning from Canada over the weekend, and there's always interesting news coming out of papal press conferences on the plane ride back, it seems. The Holy Father acknowledging that retirement is something that he's starting to consider a little bit, not saying it's anything he's going to do anytime new, but the struggles with his knee continue. He's been using a wheelchair for his trip. That's forced him to cancel some other trips as well. He doesn't really plan on having surgery because he struggled a lot of times last year, for a long time, we should say, with his colon surgery, with the anesthesia from going under the knife. And so he's not looking forward to, you know, getting anything done on that. But it talks about listening to the Lord, saying when it's time to retire.
Absolutely. It's always interesting when the Holy Father speaks off the cuff on these press conferences while in the air on the papal flight. You never know what topic is going to come up. And it was a very interesting topic, which obviously, caught the attention of the media world, because this would really, really be unprecedented if the Holy Father were to step down and we have two popes emeritus.
You know, you get the feeling that he's open to that if he feels he can't fulfill his duties the way they ought to be fulfilled. And, were that to happen, we might be seeing the creation, John, of a new norm.
You know, it's so humble of him and Pope Benedict to even think of that as an option in the first place, because I think as a person who gets put into some sort of responsibility, you can get the idea that you're the only person that can do it, and God gave me this gift and I'm going to do it and you're going to push through. And maybe that's just an American's point of view, but just for them to be like, you know what, I'm waiting for God to let me know if someone else is called to this, I will step down. And that's just so humble. Exactly what we should and are experiencing from our Holy Father. So just really wonderful that he's open to that.
And I think the fact that he is putting it in the Lord's hands, as we would expect from the Holy Father. I think that in this day and age, there's probably more pressure, more media scrutiny on a successor of St. Peter, like the Pope, than ever before. And at his age, it's getting tougher and tougher.
For sure. So we'll have to stay tuned and keep prayer for the Pope and see what develops in the future.
We always pray for the Holy Father. Meanwhile, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi has arrived in Singapore to begin her tour of Asia. And Glenn, what is the word about these China threats?
Well, China has threatened to shoot down Nancy Pelosi's plane should she land in Taiwan, which, you know, really seems kind of, is this how we do business in the world these days? But reports just in the last hour that Pelosi plans to spend a night in Taiwan sometime during this week. The exact date not announced yet, but we'll see what happens. Things kind of ratcheting up in the war of words between the U.S. and China, mostly on the Chinese side. They're practicing some live fire drills. They've been, kind of threatening Taiwan all through the years, but much more in the last year or two. And how the U.S. responds will, again, have the world watching.
And meanwhile, the tributes continue to pour in for one of the all-time greats in all of sports, Bill Russell. The NBA legend died yesterday at age 88, 11 NBA championships in 13 years, five-time MVP, and of course a civil rights leader as the first black coach in any major U.S. sport.
11 titles in 13 years. We kind of, even though the Celtics were in the finals this year, we kind of forget maybe how dominant they were in the 60s. Just monsters. And he was a great leader on and off the court as well. And on the court, a little more of a defensive specialist. Didn't rack up all the offensive numbers that some of the big names in the game today have done, but knew how to lead a team. Was groundbreaking. First black coach in a major professional sport in North America as well. And, you know, spoke out a lot and dealt with a lot, too, in terms of civil rights and racism.
Absolutely. And yesterday I got a chance to see some all-time black and white videos of Bill Russell in action. I mean, this guy could play. He was so dominant. What a tremendous presence in the middle. And you got to also remember that it was Bill Russell and four of his black teammates that made history when the Celtics had five black players for the first time ever in the NBA, all playing at the same time under Red Auerbach, the coach at that time. And that was very controversial.
Yeah, big move then, and that's the way the league has gone, largely, just in looking across the world for the best players, whatever color they might be. And you mentioned Red Auerbach, and I just feel sorry for that cigar, I guess more when he was in the stands as a GM than a coach, but always chomping on one.
Never forget the cigar, for sure. Well, Bill Russell, age 88, may he rest in peace. We begin every hour here in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. As Catholic Christians, we need to understand the redemptive value of trials and suffering. Every athlete has overcome many obstacles, and every saint as well has overcome many trials and tribulations. The Lord gives us trials to test our faith. He always gives us the grace to bear our sufferings if we only ask Him. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Again, our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our email is morningair@relevantradio.com. And now it's time to talk about financial matters through a Catholic and a spiritual perspective. As you may know by now, the U.S. economy shrank in the last 3 months by 0.9%. This is the second consecutive quarter where the economy has contracted. President Biden downplayed fears about a recession, as reported on CBS News.
There's going to be a lot of chatter today on Wall Street and among pundits about whether we are in a recession. But if you look at our job market, consumer spending, business investment, we see signs of economic progress in the second quarter as well.
Top Republicans on Capitol Hill quickly came to a different conclusion.
The government announced what every American has been feeling for nearly a year. We are in a recession.
And that, of course, was House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy. And there is no doubt that recession fears are leaving many Americans feeling uncertain about their financial futures. Joining us now for more perspective is our financial expert and longtime Morning Air contributor, Bill Ulivieri, with much more on this looming recession. Bill is an investment fiduciary and the owner of Senecal Capital Management. Bill specializes in providing independent 401k advice and portfolio management. Senecal is bridging the gap between traditional investing and digital assets. Good morning, Bill. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again on another Monday morning.
Oh, the pleasure's all mine, John and Glenn. Thank you for having me again.
Well, Bill, over the last few months, we've chatted with you about your belief that the economy had already gone into a recession. Now we see the data from last week with the U.S. Having two back-to-back quarters of negative growth. The question is, where do we go from here?
Well, John, despite what you hear on the news, the S&P has posted its best performance since November of 2020. In the last month, last 30 days, we're up 8.16% in the S&P 500. Bitcoin's up 23%. Pure growth as an investment asset class, as a class by itself, up 12.05%. The NASDAQ is up about 11%. Metals and mining up almost 8%. The Dow Jones Industrial Average up 6%. Bonds have fallen dramatically. The bond yields have fallen dramatically in the last month. The 10-year yield is down 14.5%. So just as that little news lead, you know, you're playing a quick clip of how the federal government is reporting that which Americans have been feeling for the last year. That is 100% spot on true. But I think we've been in recession for a few months, and I think that we're almost out of it. I got to be honest with you. Judging by posting by the numbers that I just gave you. So recessions are reported with perfect 2020 hindsight. Long after we've exited the recession is when the news media and the government report that we're out of recession. And by that time, we're already up 20 or 30%. It's just the way it's been historically. So you have to look at, you know, every little part of the economic cycle. So there's four parts of every single economic cycle. It's the expansion, the peak, the contraction, and then the consolidation. And consolidation is when people don't believe that the recession is over or that the bear market is over. So clearly, the expansion we saw, from 2009 until, it depends on how you want to look at the chart, but from 2009 until the late, maybe 2019, 2020 COVID. Then we had the peak certainly in 2021. We've had a great contraction over the last almost a year, I'd say. I mean, you know, year to date, we're still down 20% in the NASDAQ and down 13.3% in the S&P 500. So don't think for a second that year to date or since January 1st, we're killing it. But honestly, it's almost just a typical kind of pullback. And now nobody believes that we can go up. And there are some people who believe that we can't go down. So we're still in this kind of this confusion part of the market. And I call that, or it's called consolidation. And that's where I think that we're at. It may be a little bit more contraction possibly, but remember the economy and the stock market are kind of two different things. You have to look at them separately. And the market right now in the last month has done really well. And in the last 7 days has done fabulously well. And again, if we look at the last 100 years of how the U.S. economy stretches and contracts and the rubber band gets too far and then snaps back to the middle, we're going to follow the same blueprint, I think. And well, again, we need to use history as our guide. And that is, we're going to maybe trade sideways for a little while longer, but then potentially rally into the election. And even in the next few years after the election, I believe. So we'll see. You know, I think what happens is we'll trade sideways and then begin to rally. Nobody will believe that we could possibly rally with inflation and gas prices and the labor market. And then all of a sudden, we're going to look back and say, wow, we're at all-time new highs. Like, how did that happen?
Yeah, it's kind of difficult for some folks to actually believe that we're coming out of this recession, especially when you go to the gas station and you put gas in your car and the prices, yes, they've come down, but they're still way higher than they were 2 years ago.
That's true. I mean, in April of 2020, crude oil was at negative $40 a barrel. Now it's in the high 90s, you know, mid to high 90s. So again, you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have this, you know, time for war, a time for peace, a time to plant, a time to reap. And the market goes through these pendulum-like swings. Inflation is, you know, it's one of these kind of tricky things to identify. And, you know, higher prices don't always mean inflation. We can honestly say that we've had a supply shock and a logistics shock to the market since 2019. And the thing that is confounding everybody, and I've talked about this for the last 3 months, John, and that is, why has gold not performed as its inflation hedge? How come silver hasn't performed its inflation hedge? And why is the U.S. dollar at 20-year highs? If we really had a true definition of inflation, our currency, the U.S. dollar, would be getting annihilated. It would be down in the basement like every other currency globally, like the euro, the yen. I mean, there isn't one currency other than the U.S. dollar that is actually performing well. So our low prices, you know, in the stock market and maybe perhaps in a little bit of real estate area and the inflation side is probably more attractive and lower because of a strong U.S. dollar. It's actually kind of this weird mathematical formula. So, again, you have to there's no certainties here. It's all like little clues and you have to kind of put this thing together. But remember, the joke on Wall Street is that economists have predicted 9 out of the last 5 recessions. And just because we have posted these numbers doesn't necessarily mean it's this digital, like a light switch, like it's recession, not recession, recession, not recession. So, you know, it seems like we're redefining a lot of things in the last couple of years, right? And so we're redefining what the recession means. And it's okay. I'm okay with it. Like, it's not a bad thing.
So does President Biden have a point when he insists that the U.S. is not in a recession, despite 2 consecutive quarters of the shrinking economy? It seems some people think that they're trying to change the definition of a recession.
Well, again, the current definition we have probably became popular in 1974, right around the last time we had a gas and oil energy crisis, you know, during the Arab oil embargo. And again, I'm okay with a little bit of, you know, massaging what it means to be in a recession, because again, you know, I focus strictly on the performance of the stock market. Like, that's the only thing I can really do for my clients is try to pitch and lean the portfolios in a way that I think they're going to best perform. And I'm not going to say the nuances of the market. You can leave that up to the economists. I mean, listen, one of my frustrations with the Federal Reserve and the government and government paid economists is that, you know, if you go to the Federal Reserve website, they say that they're proud and they boast that they have over 400 PhD economists who represent an exceptionally diverse range of interests and areas of expertise. Okay, Federal Reserve hires 400 economists. Now, this is my question for the government economists, and that is, how many PhD economists have from the Federal Reserve have owned or run a small business? How many have ever had to make payroll? How many economists who with PhDs have ever had their businesses closed down while like the big box store stayed open? How many have risked everything to open and run a business? I mean, if there's anything that Relevant Radio has its fingers on the pulse of, it's just like the common, you know, middle class, hardworking person trying to run a business and keep food on the table and a roof over their home. And I'm sorry, but those people, you know, the if you have a PhD, you're not really like, I can't have a conversation with you. Like, you don't know what I'm going through. And so, again, to be able to, you know, look realistically at what's going on in the market. And I know people are suffering. I'm not saying that to be, you know, proud or anything. I'm just saying that economists have done a horrible job of predicting recessions. And I frankly don't care whether they say that it's 2 quarters back to back or even 3 quarters. I'm saying that the stock market is looking pretty good. And we're following our typical historic 4-part pattern. It's a signal. And I think that we need to look at that more than we need to look at the fundamental data. You know, in investment advising, the price is truth. Price is truth. And right now, prices are going higher. And I think we need to take that into consideration, because maybe this was just a typical mid-election, typical regular pullback within a bull market, and we're going to be making way new highs by 2024. It's possible. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying I want to be open to it, that the report of recession is not a deal breaker. If anything, it's a contrarian play where maybe things are looking better than the data would suggest.
And obviously your main focus is in advising your clients with regard to the stock market, but there's a lot of folks out there that can't even afford to be in the stock market who are going through some tough times, who have been going through suffering. I heard a story of a woman who was literally crying with her children as she was putting gas in her car because she just couldn't afford to spend $100 to fill up her tank.
No, John, I get it. I sympathize with that. I mean, that's why I said that I can't even have a conversation with an economist. I'm just saying I remember back in the early 2000s when gas prices were almost as high as they are now. It puts a dent. We have to redirect our assets. We have to redirect whatever little extra money we have. And I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not saying it's a true cross that we're carrying. Let's be honest with you, right? This economic hardship of higher prices is an economic cross for people. And we do have to carry it. I'm not trying to downplay that, John. I'm just saying that if investing is about, you know, looking at price and looking at where things are, I mean, I was paying 90 cents for a dozen eggs maybe a year ago. Now I think they're over $3, right? But somehow through the miracle of just like the widow and that little bit of flour, right? We somehow make ends meet. We somehow do it. I don't know how we did it. My mom and my dad ran a small business in a machine shop. You know, my wife and I, again, being a sole proprietor and independent trader and investment manager, you know, we have our good and bad years. We have months and times where things are like, yeah, you know, did you see that grocery bill? Oh my gosh, you know, we can't go out for, you know, we can't get a sandwich this weekend. So we do, we all have to take, and we all have to button up the corners, and it's not easy. I mean, it's tough, but I'm saying that I think things are getting better. I think we're going to see the labor market, you know, hire more people, and certainly the minimum wage and the rates that we see for pay are starting pays around 18, 19 bucks an hour around here, John. I mean, that's not bad. So I don't know. I mean, I don't have all the answers. I really don't. I don't know. I don't have all the answers. All I'm saying is that I think things are getting better. We don't believe it. And this is just an act of faith. Let's just say that.
Well, Bill, as always, I appreciate your perspective and your optimism. Thanks so much for being with us. How can our listeners tap into your monthly newsletter?
Oh, John, that's great. I appreciate that opportunity to talk about it. So I write a newsletter sometimes, you know, every week, every 2 weeks. And it's a free letter. Anybody can get it. They can call 847-686-4800 and they can leave a message with their email address, you know, clearly and slowly, maybe say it two or three times, or you can reach out to us at info@senecalcapital.com. And again, the market's been very volatile, crazy stuff, a dispersion and a lot of confusion with the financial news media. And I just kind of call it like it is. I tell you what I see, and it might not always be popular, but it is what's going on. And I think that's really important. We have to get through the noise and the emotion in a way and invest with what the numbers are showing.
As always, Bill, thanks so much for your perspective. Thanks for being with us. Bill Ulivieri, the owner of Senecal Capital Management, senecalcapital.com. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Dr. Robert Golder will be with us to explain why the Catholic Medical Association is condemning a proposed Biden administration rule as coercive and a clear violation of the First Amendment. Stay with us, America, as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
This is Morning Air,
your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Morning Air. Happy August. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday morning here at the start of the new month. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now I want to tell you about a shocking new rule proposed last week by the Biden administration that would force medical professionals to perform procedures such as abortions, gender transition surgeries, and assisted suicide against their moral, religious, and clinical judgment. The Catholic Medical Association has condemned Rule 1557 as being coercive and a clear violation question of First Amendment protections. Joining us now for much more perspective is Dr. Barbara Golder to talk about this extreme violation of the First Amendment. Dr. Golder has worked as a hospital pathologist, forensic pathologist, and lab director. She is an author, blogger, speaker, in addition to her position as editor-in-chief of the Lineker Quarterly, the Journal of the Catholic Medical Association. Good morning, Dr. Golder. Welcome back to Morning Air. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning. Thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure.
Dr. Golder, first of all, can you explain for us what is this Rule 1557 all about?
Well, the rule, let's take a little bit of a step back. Whether it does this intelligently or not, is intended to be a balance between religious freedom and the desire of particularly this administration to ensure access to particular kinds of health care that might be restricted. So that's the intent. I don't think they've done a very good job of reaching that intent, by the way, but that's the intent. And the rule would basically eliminate the right, or at least severely restrict, of any physician to say, I won't participate in this particular procedure because it goes against my religious beliefs. Ask for that. In other words, it sort of dictates the scope of care that a physician has to offer if he's going to be a physician or a nurse or anybody else who's involved in healthcare.
Dr. Golder, how would this proposed Biden rule force doctors to perform transgender surgeries and abortions, even if they don't want to?
Well, I think the abortion issue may well be off of the table in a great number of states because of the recent Dobbs decision. So that may actually be part of the impetus to getting this rule out now. It basically turning back the rule that was put in place during the Trump era, the vanguard of the pro-life sort of efforts by that administration. Incidentally, that rule was subject to judicial restrictions. So in some ways, we're talking about something that's a new perspective because of the way this administration is approaching it. What it would do is say, if you're a physician, you either have to offer this care, you can't refuse to do it because of your religious beliefs. You have to refer the patient to somebody who can do it, which is equally problematic, particularly for Catholics, if it's against their religious opinion. It's in some cases, as in, and we've seen this, nurses who are involved in operating room care have been forced to participate in abortions over their objections. So they can be forced to do things in the course of their employment that they would not otherwise do because of their religious convictions. And that's a big change. That it's the question I have to ask is, why would you take this approach? Now, the theory is that otherwise it restricts care that is legitimate in the secular vision of the world, not in the Catholic vision of the world, of course, but in the secular vision of the world. And my question is, does it really? I mean, does it really matter if the minority of physicians who are in fact Catholic refuse to do abortions when there are so many others who are available to do that, or transgender surgery or whatever? Does it really restrict care when physicians are legitimately able to say, this isn't part of my practice because I choose to limit my care this particular field, whether it's transgender surgery or delivering babies? It doesn't matter the care. So it does have the feel, and I think that's a legitimate concern, this initiative towards the expression of Catholic faith, the Christian faith, that holds this to be unacceptable in the public square.
Dr. Golder, we're having a little bit of an issue with the with your connection, and so what we're going to do is we're going to take a short time out and try to reconnect with you and get a better connection. So we're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Barbara Golder. We're talking about the Catholic Medical Association condemning this proposed Biden administration rule that's a violation against the First Amendment protections. Stay with us. We'll be back with more in a moment.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us as we continue our discussion with Dr. Barbara Golder, the editor-in-chief of the Lineker Quarterly, the Journal of the Catholic Medical Association. We're talking about a proposed Biden administration rule that is a clear violation of the First Amendment. Doctor, thank you so much for being with us once again.
Thank you.
That's okay. You know, I know there's been some weather issues going on in certain parts of the country. So hopefully we'll stay connected.
Good enough.
Absolutely. This new rule, this is coming at a time when some states are enacting bans on providing gender-affirming surgery, especially for transgender youth. How do you see this rule 1557 in light of that?
My sense is that what's going on here really is a political a political argument, a political battle over an approach to this kind of care. It's an ideologically rather than constitutionally or for that matter medically driven process. We don't really know very much about transgender issues. There's an awful lot we need to learn, and to have the government coming in and saying, as it has done in the past, this is the kind of care you must give it, you can't refuse to give it, makes the government in the position of being the physician for people they don't even see. That's just not right. It's not good medicine, it's not good ethics, and it's really not good care of people. So I think it's a huge problem, but I think it is ideologically driven to a very large extent, and that's what's going to make it a very difficult and sometimes very ugly dispute in the public square over this.
Well, case in point, Xavier Becerra, President Biden's Secretary of Health and Human Services, said, quote, healthcare is healthcare. If you need access to it, you should not be obstructed from accessing care. So that brings up the question, how is abortion, gender transition surgeries, and assisted suicide, how is this healthcare?
I think, well, those are three very, very different sort of things. Abortion being different than transgender surgery, particularly. But I think the question is really not how are those healthcare, although that enters into it, but is what is access to healthcare? Does access to healthcare mean every single physician must be a portal for this kind of care, or the patient who wants this kind of care, whatever it is, whether we agree with it's being called care or not, can access it through the system? Those are two different approaches. And the current approach seems to be that we have to have the widest possible access so no one can refuse to offer anything that the HHS deems healthcare, whether we agree with it or not. No one can refuse to do that. And I think that's neither good healthcare nor is it the intent of constitutional protections on religious expression. It's just not.
Dr. Golder, can you talk about how this new rule can be considered coercive and a clear violation of First Amendment protections?
Well, the First Amendment gives us the right not just to worship, and this is where government tends to restrict the First Amendment, not just to worship, but to express our faith, to practice it, the free exercise of our faith in the public square. And the exercise of our faith means that we do and don't do things according to what our faith teaches us. And it's particularly important, not in the permissive sense, my faith says I can do these things, but in the restrictive sense that my faith says I must or must not do these things. We have to be free to say, no, this is where the line is, and I don't cross it. And the Constitution, in the free exercise clause, gives us that permission, gives us that right. And this rule in saying that if you want to be a physician, you have to participate in these kinds of care, either directly or indirectly, comes smack up against that. There's just no way around seeing that conflict.
This past week on Wednesday, the USCCB, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, condemned the move in a public statement saying that the proposed rule would, quote, threaten the Catholic Church's ability to carry out our healing ministries and mandate healthcare workers to perform life-altering surgeries to remove perfectly healthy body parts. Your take, Doctor?
Well, I think they're absolutely right. And I think we lose sight of the fact that removing perfectly healthy body parts is problematic for physicians, period. I mean, probably part of the audience isn't old enough to remember the old MASH show, but there was a very interesting MASH episode in which Hawkeye removed a perfectly healthy appendix from soldier who was, I think it was a commander, who was known for risking the lives of his men unnecessarily and so keeping him off of the battlefield. And the question mark is, the question was, do you remove a healthy organ in order to do, you know, to do the good of keeping it off the battlefield or not? And the question was, you know, that was a big issue. Taking a perfectly healthy organ for no reason was a problem. And that's been a problem in medicine for a long time. Now, all of a sudden, when the Catholic Church says, hey, wait, this is a problem in this particular context, all of a sudden it's different because we're taking and adding a religious dimension on it. And again, I think that's something we are entitled to do under the Constitution, and to restrict Catholic physicians and Catholic hospitals. And that's, in some places, those are the only hospitals available. It's a huge percentage of the number of hospitals that are out giving care to people on a regular basis. To all of a sudden restrict them and say, either you do this or you can't practice, is just wrong.
Dr. Golder, what has been the response from the Catholic Medical Association?
Well, the Catholic Medical Association, first of all, has all sorts of resources available to begin to plot and plan how to respond to this. But like the USCCB, we have put out our statement and said this is a wrong thing to do. Now, what that really, I hope, will do is galvanize people who care about personal liberty and personal freedom of conscience, whether it's religious or otherwise, to stand up and say, this is wrong. And you don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to be Christian. You don't even have to agree with the Catholic approach to healthcare to say people have a right to respond to their conscience. It's the most intimate meeting place of God and man. And the government has no right to step in there and say, you've got to violate it. I would hope people of goodwill on both sides of this question would say, this is not the way to do it.
Dr. Golder, how would you describe what exactly is the Catholic approach to healthcare in this day and age?
Boy, that's a big question. We've got a couple of hours. The Catholic, I think, to put it in a nutshell, the Catholic approach to healthcare seeks the good of the patient objectively, meaning the good of the patient as patient. But also, it seeks the good of the patient through recognizing and respecting the dignity of the patient as a human being created and loved by God. And so the idea of Catholic healthcare is not just to cure disease, although that's part of it, but also to help the patient in such a way that disease is managed and the patient is cared for as a whole person, not just as diabetes or cancer or whatever the disease happens to be. I think that's the big difference in Catholic healthcare, that it's good healthcare because it takes into account the entire person, not just the disease.
And obviously, in the last 6 weeks or so since Roe v. Wade was overturned, the question of abortion has been all over the news. There's been a lot of conversations about that. Can you explain how abortion is not healthcare?
Well, generally speaking, healthcare does not end up with one of the two patients involved in the care dead, and abortion does. Now, are there circumstances in which pregnancies are such that the pregnancy has to end because of medical concerns on the part of the mother? Yes, occasionally, not very often. They're very rare, and they don't necessarily, and they don't require the kind of ending of pregnancy that we usually associate with abortion, and that is a direct and violent assault on the fetus. And I think that's part of the problem we have, is that that people don't really understand what we're talking about when we talk about ending a pregnancy. We've been speaking so often, or you've heard the secular world speak so often, in terms of removing a clump of cells. They don't really understand what's going on there. But simply put, healthcare doesn't aim for the death of a patient. That's also why assisted suicide, euthanasia, is not healthcare, because it's not in, healthcare is intended to restore the health of the patient, not seek his death. And both of those things, seek the death of a living human life, a living human person.
I read that Dr. Tim Amelia, a retired orthopedic surgeon and the chair of the Catholic Medical Association's Healthcare Policy Committee, has warned that this Rule 1557 could prevent Catholic medical professionals from actually practicing medicine. Your thoughts, Doctor?
It certainly could, depending on how broadly it's ultimately implemented and how vigorously it's pursued. It certainly could. We may be forced into a situation where we say, well, this is just not something Catholic physicians can do because this is a requirement. Catholic nurses the same way, all kinds of reverberations, and certainly Catholic hospitals. I think he's right. I think it's a real risk.
How should Catholic doctors who may be listening to us as we speak, how should they react? What can they do?
Well, obviously, one of the things that can happen is, if we have learned that if we make a big enough noise about something being wrong, action can happen. In this particular polarized political environment, I'm not so sure how useful that is, but we still have to do it. We still have to say, this is wrong. It's wrong if you're trying to force a Catholic physician to participate in abortions, or transgender care when he feels it's against his conscience, or she does. It's wrong if you're trying to force a Muslim or a Jewish or an atheist physician to do those same things. It's simply wrong. And I think that this is a place where we really do need to reach out and try to encourage people of goodwill who understand this problem from the standpoint of, this threatens everybody's conscience rights, not just ours, to stand up and say, we won't stand for this. This is not something that we're going to tolerate. At this point, I think that's pretty much all we have in our quiver to work with.
Do you agree, Doctor, that not only are conscience rights at risk, but the healthcare industry's future is in jeopardy because of regulations from our government like this Rule 1557?
Oh, I think the intrusion of government as doctor into healthcare is horrible. And I do think it threatens healthcare. I think that it puts a great deal of the discretion of healthcare in the hands of people who don't know anything about it, quite frankly. And I think that's a problem for everybody, everybody's healthcare, everybody's hospital, everybody's practice. It doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or not. I think that when the government puts itself in the position of saying, this is healthcare and this is how you will deliver it, we have a problem, because historically that's a decision best made at the level of the doctor and the patient. And when the government comes in to say it's got to be done this way, I think we have a problem.
Have you heard any response from HHS with regard to the position of the Catholic Medical Association, and for that matter, the USCCB?
I'm not far enough up the chain to have heard it, but nothing has come my way. I wouldn't expect that they would respond directly in any case, because we're just noise in some ways to them. So I have not heard. I wish we would. I wish a real engagement and dialogue would happen, but I'm not optimistic.
For those of you just joining us, Dr. Golder, if you could just give us a quick recap of what exactly the Catholic Medical Association's position is in condemning this proposed Biden administration rule, this Rule 1557.
Really pretty simple. Physicians, nurses, healthcare workers of any kind have the right to respond in their practice of their daily vocation, business, to respond to their conscience, to say, these are things I cannot do because they go against my conscience, they separate me from God. They have the right to do that, and the government has to respect that.
Well, Dr. Golder, I really do appreciate your perspective. As you pointed out, this has a lot of ideology. It's not specifically about science or medicine, but probably much more politics. I appreciate you giving us some perspective, especially a Catholic perspective here this morning.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to have been here.
Many blessings to you. Dr. Barbara Golder, the editor-in-chief of the Lineker Quarterly, the Journal of the Catholic Medical Association. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Dad's Cry 2. It's from Megan Downey in Love What Matters. This is for you, bereaved dads. I see you. In the hospital, while you await the arrival of your child, who will be born silent, I notice how all the nurses direct their attention to the mom. As you stand tall next to the woman you love, while inside you, you're broken. I see you. As you hold your significant other's hand as she prepares to deliver your child, not one person in the room is noticing your eyes swell with tears, but I do. I see you. As your child enters this world, silent and fragile, you allow your child's mom to hold your precious little one first, but your hands shake with anticipation to hold the child that you both helped create. I see you. You're in the hospital room, but the way medical staff overlooks you, it starts to make you feel like you're invisible. You wonder if they even know your name. I see you. When you have to walk out of the hospital, leaving your baby behind, your knees feel weak, but you still find the strength to carry your broken wife. I see you. You receive cards, gifts, grieving resources, but so many are just labeled to the mother. You ache to have your name be included on each item. I see you. As your wife weeps day and night, you hold her hand, rub her back, and calm her frantic mind. You're left to cry alone for fear of making your wife worry about you. I see you. To all dads who've had to lose their child and then are left to feel forgotten in the process, I want you to know you're just as important as the mother. I'm sorry you've been overlooked or made to feel like the loss of your child is a weight only the mother bears. We are in this together. We are equal partners. Just know, I see you. Psalm 147:3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I really do appreciate it. I want to remind our listeners, you can always listen to any of Glenn Story Corners or any of our Morning Air podcasts. All you have to do is go to the Relevant Radio app or visit relevantradio.com. If you have a story idea, you can send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. In this month of August, dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, honor our Blessed Mother by praying the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week on Relevant Radio. You can watch it live at relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. And of course, in the afternoon, pray the Chapel of Divine Mercy, 3 p.m. Central on the Drew Mariani Show. That'll do it for this Monday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Tuesday on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madritro is next.